So glad to be back with you guys. I hope you enjoyed Thanksgiving. Hope you enjoyed your food comas and your time with friends and family. I know I did, and I got to enjoy Thanksgiving with my girlfriend's family and mine. So that was really special. But it's good to be back. Even though I do have to wear like 3 layers, whereas over in Fresno I was peeling them off as soon as I stepped out of the airport, it's good to be back. Well, why don't we have a word of prayer as we begin? Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the grace that pours from your heart, that you are a God who seeks mercy and justice, and they blend with a marriage of beauty. God, there you see so much dishonesty and corruption in this world, and yet your heart still yearns over each person who has cultivated that in this planet. And God, it's that love that we depend on. We ask that in this time of reflection about your greatness and your generosity in this message, we ask that you would inspire us to share that same supernatural grace with a hurting and broken world. Make us your sent out ones. Send us out, God, to bring the light of the truth into people's lives. Even if we don't say a word, God, we want to be out there. So may this be a time of preparation, of inspiration, let us lift our hearts to you, where you can hold them secure and fashion them into your image. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Every Sunday morning, my family had a tradition, and it's a tradition I loved. And this was a special breakfast every Sunday. Family gathers around. We had special plates. Actually, my mom had painted all these at our Adventist summer camp over the years as I was a camper, and now we had them all, and we all had our own special plate. And it was a special time. The food was good, but to me, what was most special is just to be with my sister, my mom, and my dad. Sure, my sister thought I was icky and probably stinky, as a young boy, but I was grateful that we got to share these times together. And it is the people in our lives that make events special. You can have all the riches in the world, right? You can have all the pleasures and the power and the influence, but if you don't have somebody who loves you, ugh, the heart is ill. It aches. We all need loving relationships, and that's what we get from God. We learn how to love from him. And today we're going to be exploring the facet of love that is called generosity, that is called giving. Before we get into that, I'd like to share with you a brief story of God's provision. Recently, Pavel Goya was speaking at a church I was visiting when I was down in Fresno, and he shared a story of his trip to Cuba. Anyone been to Cuba here? Yes, if you've been to Cuba, you even heard of it, you know there's deep, deep poverty there. Resources are low, very low there. Well, he was gathering tons and tons of suitcases full of medical supplies and toothbrushes and all sorts of things for these people. And they were wondering, how is their small group going to bring double the amount of luggage that they're supposed to be bringing onto this plane? Well, they get to the airport, and there's all sorts of problems. All sorts of problems. That they're the TSA, not the TSA, but that the airline is giving them. They're like, we can't do this. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. Because things aren't easy in Cuba. They took my little scissors when I went over. Now that's not difficult, but they were very picky, and they were making it hard for them to come through their security gates. But they prayed and they prayed. And finally, they were saying, you know what, we can't figure out the system to make this work, so you guys just go all on through. So they took like 50 pieces of luggage through the gates and tons of Bibles, undetected. And they went on to this not-so-trustworthy-looking plane, and they just prayed and prayed. They got on the plane. The plane takes off, and wouldn't you know it, one of the engines catches on fire. And they yell to the front of the pilot, "Hey, the wing's on fire." And the guy chuckles and says, "Yeah, sure." And some lady screams, and he turns around and is like, "Oh, it's on fire." So they turn around and they land again, and they wait and wait and wait. They repair it, and then they tell Pavel Goya and his team, "All right, guys, back on the plane. We're going to your destination," which doesn't feel good. I would be praying my guts out. But they got on that plane, and they made it to their destination, and they were able to bring all that luggage to the people who needed it. And what struck me the most is, what an audacious goal. What an audacious goal. And how many obstacles they had to endure. The only thing that would take them through those things was faith. Because reason would say, you can't take that much stuff into a communist country and get your Bibles in. It's illegal. They'll figure out. You shouldn't get on a rickety, dangerous-looking plane, especially after it's caught on fire. You should turn around and wait for a new plane. But they couldn't wait. They had to go. And it inspires me to see how God blesses people's faith when they step out confident that they were not going on their own will, but the call of God. And it emboldened them. And I pray for that kind of faith. And I hope you do too. I hope you do too. In our world today, there is no lack of things. I had gone to Peru as a senior in high school, and that was about a week or so. And when I came back, I was shocked. I was culture shocked by my own culture at how much we had at the San Francisco airport. There was like these patisseries and these coffee shops and these teriyaki stir-fry joints. And it's like, whoa. I just came from nothing, and now it's just like more than I could ever imagine or ask for. We live in a country of abundance, and that's a blessing. And yet, there are still many in our country who lack. And you've probably been through times there you lacked as well, and it wasn't easy. But the Christian handles lack different than the non-Christian. The Christian handles lack different than the non-Christian. If you turn with me to Philippians 4, I'll show you why. As you're turning there to Philippians 4, I'm going to be in verse 10. Here's the context. Paul's in jail for walking out his faith journey. And he's waiting for God's deliverance. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. But in the meantime, he decides to send a letter. A letter to encourage these people who are very, very close to his heart. Do you want to know how close these people are to Paul? He didn't let any other church financially support him but them. He went to Corinth, and they were asking, "Please, let us give you money. You're doing such a great work here. Please, please, please." And he says, "No. It's not because I don't love you." He says, "I'm not going to do it because there's teachers around here trying to legitimize their peddling, saying that their fees are the same as mine. So the only support I will receive is from Macedonia," is what he says. And he didn't do it because he was just some holy man. But he says he did it for the sake of the Corinthians. He was always thinking of others. He was always thinking of others. So when we come to Philippians 4, he's still thinking of others. In this chapter, there's the famous text, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I've always thought that that was the bread and butter of this chapter. That was the meat. But it's only part of the story. The reason Paul even says that is because he doesn't want them to think he's fishing for more financial support. You ever meet someone fishing for a compliment? You know, they're complimenting you, and they're saying things about their life, and they're just kind of hoping you pick up on it, and you say, "Wow, you're an amazing person." It's kind of distasteful. He wanted them to know, "I'm not trying to get more out of you." But But he says something specific. He says he's not grateful because of, not just grateful because of what it did for him, but he's grateful for what it would do for them. But we're going to begin in verse 10. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So they had lost touch over the years, and they had no way to take care of Paul. Finally, the opportunity came. And what does it say? He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That word greatly is the Greek word megalos, which is where we get our word mega. So he's saying, I am mega rejoicing. I am very happy that you guys have sent a gift to help me in this time of need. But he's rejoicing in the Lord because it was not just the Philippians supplying his need, it was God supplying his need. Turn now to verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. To share my trouble. Walking in the path of God doesn't always bring comfort. The word for trouble here is affliction. And the Greek word comes from another word that means to compress. Like pressing grapes to make grape juice. I don't know if you've ever made orange juice and you had those little contraptions where the little wheel turns and you really press it down to get every ounce of juice out. That's how he felt. Life was heavy for him. And he was being pressed down. And you're never more grateful for a friend than when they come through and they help you handle something that is just crushing. He was being pressed down. He was experiencing philipse. And this word for sharing is a Greek word for fellowship and partnership. It's like to go into an agreement that you're doing this thing together, that the goal that was someone else's is now your goal, and you're all invested into that. And so I think it's so interesting. In a world full of trouble, where you have your own troubles, and the Philippians sure had their troubles, they shared someone else's trouble. That's a supernatural thing. Because life can be pressing on us as it is. But to have the emotional bandwidth to then think of someone else amidst your own overwhelm, that's a God thing. It's easy to share good times with friends, but the kindness of our hearts is tested when our friends go through hard times. God's church partners together amidst hardship, not retreat into their own little worlds. That God's church comes together. And it's in 1 Corinthians. Paul points out something about the Philippian church. He says that they're poor. It's actually 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 2. He gives us an insight into this church. They're not like the Laodicean church, full of riches. They are a small group of people. And this is what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone to your bank account at the end of the month and you've done all your spending and you see how much it's dropped, maybe when you were young and money was few and far between, being on the low end of those numbers, poverty, you couldn't see how that could become wealth. But this is how the Christian deals with lack differently than the non-Christian. Because when you give yourself to Jesus, he has partnered with you in your troubles, in your afflictions, in your being crushed. And he has all the resources in the world. Psalm says he has the cattle on a thousand hills. He has all that we could need. And so our poverty is kind of inconsequential when it comes to the Christian. Because while we may struggle, because you better believe it, Paul lived in deprivation at times. there's deeper needs that money can't buy. And those deep needs are what God took care of. And those are the kind of needs that make life worth living. They make life worth living. And so Paul's here trying to acknowledge that even in their poverty, the little they gave became wealth to him, who was even in greater poverty. And he's trying to help them understand that their care and concern for him was so precious to him. And it's one of the greatest reasons for his rejoicing. And he doesn't discredit their loving gift. He was deeply grateful. But he wanted them to understand that the greatest gift is to see their willingness to give as part of their Christian experience. Their willingness to give. Continuing on into Philippians 4. Verse 15. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. I think this is powerful because what we're getting here is that there was no precedent for giving this financial support. They loved Paul so much that they financially supported him while he worked amongst an entirely different church. They were totally separated, but they loved him so much. They took on Paul's needs when there was no example to have done that. It was weird. It was risky even, maybe. But they just loved and appreciated Paul. And they didn't want him to suffer more than he had to. And though no other church had pooled their resources to support Paul's missionary work, it was in their hearts. You know what Scripture says about cheerful givers? God loves when giving is done with cheer. Sometimes that might be difficult. But if you choose cheerfulness, you're reminded, everything I have is from him. Nothing I own is mine. Nothing I own is mine. Now, it makes sense that the Thessalonians didn't give so much. It's because they were being severely oppressed for their faith and even had lost loved ones to martyrdom. And so it was a double gift that the Philippians were supporting them, Paul, because it made things even easier for this other church. Double blessing. In verse 17, Paul is making it clear that he, again, is not fishing for more gifts. He is encouraging the choices that produce a spiritual profit in their lives. Let's read this. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The fruit that increases to your credit. Another way this is translated is, I seek the profit that accrues to your account. In other words, when we choose to be generous and give, something is given back to us. And often it's probably not going to be the same thing we gave to them. I've heard a lot of stories, though. People give their tithe, or people donate some such money that God convicted them to donate, and then like a month later, it's back in their account, sometimes with interest. That happens. But I think there's something deeper God wants to give us that money can't buy. And that is accrues, and it grows the more we choose to give of ourselves. But we live in a world that says, I will not give until the other person has given to me. Otherwise, it's like a black hole, and I'm just going to be giving, 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 giving. Now, certainly there are boundaries. Amen? There are boundaries to giving. Even Paul told one of the churches to kick out a guy who was mooching. He could work, but he chose not to. He just lazed around and ate off of people's tables. You know, we need to work for ourselves, to take care of ourselves. But we can't be cold and hard-hearted when we see someone in need and choose to just let that compassion live and spring out. And to go out of your way. Give more than anyone would have asked. Give more than maybe even makes sense. Because what happens is something is accruing in your soul. Something is growing. And doesn't grow up There aren't many ways to grow the soul, but giving is one of them, and you're in control of that. You can give till the cows go home. I don't know if I said the idiom right. I've never had cows, but you know, you're in control of that, that blessing, essentially. And God sees that. So Paul's saying, your gift is not just about me. He's saying, but an offering to God, a sacrifice that he delights in. And Paul's like, I got more than enough, guys. What I'm most excited about is what's happening in your life. What's happening in your life? Verse 18, he reads it this way. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, I think it's interesting that he's using sanctuary language here, offerings and fragrant offerings, because this is a reference to Leviticus 2 and grain offerings. And so here Paul is acknowledging how precious their gift was. It was a big sacrifice. And you know who else sacrificed? His buddy Epaphroditus. Because how was that money and goods going to get to him? It had to be traveled. And at the time, he was in Rome. And they were away 800 miles away in Philippi. So Epaphroditus would have to travel about 7 weeks, because he would take Sabbaths off to rest. It's about a 7 weeks journey. Travel, 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 travel. And I think that's a real friend there. Literally, he's like climbing mountains and crossing oceans for his buddy. You know that song, Ain't No Mountain High Enough, Ain't No Valley Low Enough, Keep Me From Getting to You? Epaphroditus is like, brother, I'm on my way. Nothing's going to stop me. Nothing. Nothing at all. And this was no small thing, because the way was treacherous. The way was dangerous. And this is probably life-changing for Epaphroditus. He was going to see people, see things he'd never seen before, hear things he'd never heard before. And it could be exciting if the terrain wasn't so dangerous and there wasn't the threat of bandits. But he went out 800 miles there and 800 miles back. 1,600 miles. 14 weeks. That's a lot. That's, you know, months of life. You're just walking. But he did it because he loved him. He loved Paul. And this is one of the points I want to leave with you. Who are the people in your life who have dearly given to you, like Epaphroditus? They've really gone out of their way. And I think for a lot of us, by God's grace, we can say our parents did that. I know not everybody can. But who in your life has really just taken out the blank check and just supported you? I encourage you, give dearly back. Give dearly to the ones who've given to you dearly. I know when I was young, I could have done more dishes for my mom. Probably could have mowed the lawn a few more times for my dad. But though they did just say, get your schoolwork done, just get good grades. And boy, I was staying up late trying to get my math figured out. But I think back and I wish I would have known to really pour into them. Because, you know, taking little, just little things off your plate. I mean, parents, how many of you would love if your kids just did the dishes like 3 times a week? Any hands? Nobody? You guys must have dishwashers. Okay. maybe dishwashing's therapy for some of you. But I know that God calls each of us to take little loads off of people where we can. Just little things. So whenever I'm home, I'm on that sink like white on fried rice, on white rice. I'm cleaning. If I get home late after being with friends, I'm like, Mom, where are the dishes? Take care of that. She's cleaning the house. She's doing taxes. You know, she's doing all sorts of stuff. And I just try to lighten the burden of the people in my home, including my dad. We hauled, I think it was 4,000 pounds of wood pellets. He said, thank you, Austin. That would have taken me ages. So, you look for ways to help. Help those who have dearly helped you, but also help those who can't help themselves. Paul was stuck, couldn't take care of himself. The jail certainly wasn't going to take care of him. So is there anyone in your sphere of influence who you know they're having a really hard time taking care of themselves? And not because they're being lazy, but because life is hard. And we get dealt different hands. Who can you be proactive with and text them and say, hey, can I take you out for a bite to eat? Or, hey, is there anything I can do for you and your family in this time? Is there anything I can get you guys? Be creative. Part of our discipleship journey is to live like heaven does. And heaven's always giving. The angels don't stop for tea. They don't, we might, and that's a good thing. We need that. We can't, otherwise we're just going to burn out. We got to stop at some point. But angels, man, they're serving you like no one's business. I bet you'd get tired just looking at them if you could see what they were doing. To encourage you, to support you, to lift you up, to guide you, to keep you from being stubborn. Like they are working. And it says in Revelation 7 about us, and we dwell before the throne of God day and night and serve him there in his temple. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be right up with Jesus. We're going to be the closest people to Jesus. And all we're interested in doing is saying, God, what's next? Because we realized on earth, he had the best plans. And in a perfect world, he has even greater plans. Even greater. Now we come to verse 19. While Philippi has communally taken a hit on finances or goods, Paul assures them that God will look after their needs. Now this may sound a bit lackluster to human ears coming from someone who has experienced deprivation. The question is, how can Paul say something like this when he has been denied basic human dignities? How can he say this? Paul and Silas, when they were in Philippi, were unjustly dragged before a murderous mob, sentenced to an undeserved beating, and chained in a dingy, cold, stone jail amidst real criminals. Paul seems to be here implying that there are needs deeper than justice, deeper than 3 square meals a day, deeper than a comfortable place to sleep at night. When you were deprived of basic needs for holistic thriving, there's no doubt they're needs. Paul acknowledges these are needs for a holistic thriving. God can still meet your deepest needs. Life, hope, joy, peace, etc. The brunt of life may hurt your body, but I pray that we can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And I can tell you, I was never more tired in my life than when I was going door to door selling Christian books. It was tiring, and in the Central California heat, it's sweltering, but I was never happier. Now, why is that? Why was I so happy, so full of joy when I was busting my butt 8 hours a day, finishing at 9:30 at night, a couple times 10 p.m. It's a wonder no one pulled out a gun on us. It was because I knew my comfort was not the priority. The priority was just walking with Jesus and helping people, leading people to him. And with that expectation, the sufferings at some point, I remember distinctly, it was a hard day, distinctly a moment where they turned into a privilege for me. I hadn't sold a thing. It'd been about 4, 5, 6 hours. No door. Nobody wanted anything. And I was like, oh, I'm such a bad coal porter. I can't do this. Man, this is hard. I keep messing up, God. But then God spoke to me. He's like, Austin, you're here. I brought you here because I could trust you with this. I could trust you to go through this and not run away. I could trust you to be here. Meet these people who will say no to you, neighborhood after neighborhood, because there's one person, and I think there were about 3 or 4 people that day, these pearls of people who were hungry for the word. And I was like, oh. And I'll tell you what, I think 90% of our emotional turmoil in this world is self-inflicted. Because I felt so good after that point. Man, I'll tell you what, I had experienced the chorus of that one hymn. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I could see clearly. I could see it. I was like, oh, this is hard, but this is a privilege. I have arrived somewhere special, somewhere I haven't been before. And God did that, and I was grateful. And I'd go on campus another 3 summers. It was wonderful. It was where I saw the mustard seed of my faith turn into a tree. One bead of sweat at a time. I'll tell you, God can still meet our deepest needs, even when basic needs for holistic thriving are not present. And I think it's powerful in verse 20. This is God's greatest glory to meet our needs. It says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Of all the things that Almighty, creator of the entire universe, could delight in, to take glory in, his glory is to give you what you need. What a beautiful God. What a beautiful God. He's not missing anything in your life. So if you will look up, you look up above the normal temporary things of this world to do the supernatural, eternal things, the things of eternal interest, you too will see your mustard seed of faith turn into a tree. But if we live a life that doesn't need faith, that we are not actually relying on him, we'll miss out. And I don't want that for any of you. I don't want you to miss experiencing God's greatest glory. God's greatest glory. I like this quote from Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador, who became a martyr there. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. I'm going to read that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. Paul loved the Philippians and they loved him. And this partnership was a great gift to him. And they felt the sacrifice. You know it's a sacrifice when you're feeling it. But Paul was grateful because he knew God was the one taking care of his needs. Here's one more quote from scholar William Barclay. The giver of a gift does not make himself poorer. He makes himself richer. For his own gift opens to him the gifts and riches of God. Like the widow's mite. Jesus said she gave more than the man who was dumping money in that receptacle for everybody to hear. She gave more. And it would be to her a blessing. The mite, that widow's mite. Our gifts open to us the gifts and riches of God. Because when you're out of change, God has plenty. When I was at our teen retreat in August or July, I'd asked our teens a question about faith, kind of analogy. Would you rather have a car that's a gas tank, will never empty, but you never know how much gas you have? It just kind of changes. And you'll never take it in to a gas station. And you'll never fill it up yourself. Would you rather have a situation like that? Or would you rather always have a gas station nearby? Now, it may seem like similar situations, but the difference here is, if you don't ever need to fill up, you can go to places where there are no fill-up stations. You can go far and wide. And if you want to worry, you can worry. when you see the dial at zero, mile after mile after mile after mile. You can worry if you want. But if you're going where God sent you, you know he's filling that tank. So I encourage you, don't choose to worry. Choose to be cheery, because he's filling that thing, even though you can't see it. If you have to fill it up every time, you miss out. You miss out. Because God does miracles in the most hopeless situations to teach us that the success of our faith is not dependent on our circumstances, but dependent on our obedience to his word. And that's what it's all about. And so when a community takes on this principle of Philippians 4:19, where it says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." When a community takes that on, there will be an influx of giving. Now, it may not be money. It might be time. It might be emotional expenditure. It might just be time on your knees praying. But when we recognize we have everything we need and we don't need anything from anybody to be stable and joyful and at peace, wow, we got a lot to give. We have a lot to give. And it's not a feeling, friends. It's not a feeling. The paralytic did not feel his body getting strong before he stood up. Jesus simply said, "Take up your mat and walk." So he took it up on faith, on a deep desire to walk. He gave it a shot. And he went hopping and running for the rest of his life. So my prayer is that we can step out in faith to help those who can't help themselves and to give dearly to people who are giving dearly to us, like the Philippians did. And that God may make us more like heaven, the heavenly angels. Our greatest joy is to give. You know, we're in the season of giving, right? It's better to give than receive is what they say. I'm just grateful that Jesus not only teaches this, he lived it. It's in 2 Corinthians. Paul, this final verse here. Paul's explaining why he's so dedicated to these people. And this was not your typical church. There's some funky stuff going on here. Very strange. Very, very strange. 2 Corinthians 8, back there. He says this. No, I'm actually not finding this verse. So I'll paraphrase that. He said, "We suffer." Oh, it's 2 Corinthians 1, 6 to 7. 1, 6 to 7. There it is. "If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. If your adversity becomes about serving, you will unlock a superpower. Because now you're not giving as much as someone gives you. You're giving as much as God gives you." And I think we can all relate. There is someone in our lives at some point, they took on adversity to some degree so that we could have comfort, so that we could be brought to Jesus. So let's show this world what love really is by giving when it hurts. Giving just out of love. Just out of love. Because you want to bring more blessing. Because you know, when you give something, you're only giving in what God has already given you. And he's going to keep giving and filling you. So don't stop giving. Let him fill that cup of yours that it may overflow. If you don't pour it out, you don't get more. But if as long as you're pouring out, all that's given is not lost. It has made an eternal blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you have sent your Son to do the impossible, to die and suffer for a race that mainly would refuse you. And that is hard to comprehend, and it's a painful reality because it's wounding to the ego to give like that. And it's wounding to the flesh to become a person who gives and gives with no self-interest in mind, but only the interest of someone's salvation, the interest of their well-being. Make us these people more and more of God. Pour your Holy Spirit on us that we would be known in this community, Bonner's Ferry, as the giving community. That we'd be known as people who strategize and organize to renew your image in this place. So give each person here a vision, Father, of how you would like to pour out through them. And I pray that in their personal time with you, they would see you pouring into them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, our closing hymn is number